Thank you, Aaron. And yes, I'm going to use my, this is new for me. Ooh, professional. Welcome again to Adore, our first meeting of Adore. We are so really grateful to the Lord that we are able to be here today. I know if I think it too much, I get very emotional because the story of Adore starts with me really praying about this about 4 years ago, of a ministry where older women can minister to younger women in a Titus 2 model and in a discipleship environment. And at our church, we are really blessed, right? We have EWG. We have so many wonderful women's ministry. And while I was praying and then I shared with Tracy, the need of, discipleship, but the need of teaching from the Word, of course, but the need of applying it. So having a platform where after we do teach, we do apply it almost immediately, and then bring it home, of course, and put it in practice into our own lives. So this is where, you know, by talking, even about a few older women that really gave their wisdom into this ministry, and their prayer and their counsel, we met with the elders a few times, the elders of Sojourners, and they were really excited, but time went along and passed by, and it wasn't the right time, because, of course, we know that the Lord has a perfect time for everything, and this is the perfect time to start this ministry. So, yes, after 4 years of praying and praying for the right people even to collaborate with us, the Lord has opened this door, and we are here today. So I can really choke up a little bit if I think about it. It's very emotional. So this is a blessing. You are a blessing, and this church is a blessing. And so we hope the model of the model of Adore is really to model Titus 2. And the purpose is, well, you'll see it today, I will be teaching. I'm the first teacher. They asked me to do this. So Lauren forced me to do this. So. And I want to cover Titus 2. I want really to go over Titus 2 and what an older and younger women are in God design for the church supposed to be. And for the future, we have planned, it's a quarterly meeting. We'll have quarterly meetings for now. If the Lord allows this to grow and we feel like it's necessary to bring it monthly, we'll do that maybe next year or in the next couple of years. But for this year, it's quarterly. We're starting in November. We are going, and there is in the back a calendar. We have January 24th, April, you don't remember?
Refer to the flyer.
18th and June 6th. So we already have a speaker for next time, and we'll have Glenna Anderson talk about biblical womanhood. So this is, and then we'll have in April, marriage, dating, and singleness with Robin Contreras. And then we'll find somebody for June. So just hold on. We'll do that soon too. Okay. So now I'm going to have my friend Tracy explain the name behind the door.
All right. If you were at Sojourners when we made the announcement, you would have already heard this explanation, but we chose a name as Daughters of Ruth because it represents our beautiful heritage in the lineage of God's redeemed daughters. So we look to Ruth to exemplify biblical womanhood and from whom David and ultimately King Jesus descended. We seek to follow her example as written in Proverbs 31 and, I lost my spot. To live in a wise and godly manner, and we desire to pass on this heritage of faith to the next generation of women, older to younger, as commanded in Titus 2. So, as spiritual daughters of Ruth, our prayers follow David's from Psalm 144:12, that our daughters be as corner pillars, fashioned as for a palace. Mm-hmm. And that was his prayer back then. That's our prayer right now. And when we shared the idea for the name Adore with Pastor Joe, he loved it, especially because it connects us to the Old Testament, which is our focus as Sojourners. But he also told us something about the name that we didn't anticipate. He said that in Hebrew, there is a word adore, not A-D-O-R-E, as in I adore you, but adore phonetically. Mm-hmm. And this word actually means the generation. So that sealed the deal for us. We're like, a door is it? Because how fitting for a door to not only mean as daughters of Ruth, but also remind us that we are the generation. No matter what stage of life we're in, we are to teach the next generation of women that what it means to love and follow the Lord. And in case you are wondering what this Hebrew word is in the logo, that is the name Ruth. So now you know a couple Hebrew words if you didn't know them before.
Yes.
Okay, so let's focus our attention on.
Thank you. Thank you, Tracy. So we have some Hebrew lesson and appropriate for sojourners, right? Okay, so I titled this message, Living Titus 2, The Call to Discipleship in a Healthy Church. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, probably your phones more, but that's okay. You will open with me Titus 2. We are going over Titus 2 quickly. And I love this letter, the letter of Titus. It's so practical. If you know me, I really love any lesson that teaches, that has a practical application. And this is the letter for me, but it's the letter for all of us. So it's nice because it talks about how to live the doctrines that we so love, right? It's short, only 3 chapters, but it gives a vivid picture of what a healthy church looks like. Paul is writing to Titus, he's a young pastor ministering in the island of Crete. What is his job? His job is to set things in order to strengthen what was weak in this church and to teach believers how to live in a way that matches their faith. So in chapter 1, Paul talks about leadership, right? What kind of men? So I'm going to go quickly overview so we have the context here, right? So we don't just jump in. I learned it from the best preacher here. So what kind of man should shepherd God's people? And in chapter 2, that's chapter 1, talks about the elders, talks about the leaders. Now we go to chapter 2, he turns to the congregation itself. It's like he's saying, okay, Titus, it's not enough that the elders of the church are good and solid. The whole church, the whole body needs to be solid and rooted in the truth. So if you look at verse 1, it says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that little phrase, sound doctrine, means healthy teaching. So you could almost translate it, teach what produces spiritual health, right? And this is how believers, that's how we should live. We should live in a way that doctrine and life are inseparable, right? Probably you heard this, the right doctrine produces the right living. Doxology, they call it doxology because it's the action and the behavior, right? So that's where Titus 2 comes in. So it's not just a checklist of moral duties. It's a picture of a discipling community. So it's a church where older believers pour into younger ones and where truth is passed on from one generation to the next. And this is why we chose this to go to be our first meeting, this Titus 2 model. So look up at verse 1. Paul begins, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And the word but here is contrasting what comes before, right? In chapter 1, he talks about false teachers that were penetrating the church with their false teaching. So Paul is saying, Titus, please, you must teach what is true and lead people, that truth will lead people to godliness, right? So right doctrine always produces right living. It's like a tree. If you think about it, of a tree, right? The roots are the doctrine. You know, the doctrine is the unseen truth about who God is and who we are in Christ and Christ and what Christ has done in us. So those are our roots of that tree. The fruit is our daily conduct. It's what we produce when the root is healthy and strong. But if the root is rotten, the fruit will be rotten as well, right? So we are women of the word, right? We must love the truth. And honestly, we cannot disciple the next generation if we are not grounded ourselves in the truth. So sound doctrine isn't a cold theology. It's life-giving truth, right? It tells us who God is, what he has done, and how we are to live in response. Okay, now before we go to really the details of Titus 2. We want to see verses 2 and 3. He says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So I'm not going to cover the men today. I'm going to jump to the women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Okay, just a quick note. Likewise, the word likewise ties, so puts the older women with the men on the same standard, right? There is no distinction. Likewise, they need to keep the same standard as the men. So that's God's expectation for spiritual maturity, right? So let's now unpack these words, reverent in behavior. What does that mean? It literally means, so a lot of my word and a lot of my study comes from the Pastor John commentary. And the word reverent in behavior means suitable for a sacred person. Isn't that beautiful? If it's Paul is saying older women live like priests in the temple of God. It's amazing. It's a very high call, right? A high standard. So your daily life is an act of worship, whether you're folding laundry, making a meal, mentoring someone younger. It's serving as a minister in the temple of God. And you do it with reverence. It's a high call. This is for all older women. There is no distinction. Oh, I do have to make a distinction of age. So this was interesting because I was curious, what is an older woman? What age is the older woman? But Pastor John says that an older woman in this situation is a woman in her late 50s up. So late 50s up, you are considered biblically an older woman. Don't scoff. It's fine. It's good. And then the younger women are 20, 30, 40s all the way to probably the end of 50s. So basically, when you stop bearing children, not because you're stopped by choice, physically stopped bearing children, and you are probably an empty nester if you're not married, that's the age. And so that was a fun little thing. So those are the older women that we are addressing right now, right? Not slander, because they are giving the example. They are setting the example for the younger women. So not slanderers. And the Greek word here is diabolos. I know you know what that is. What is it? Devil. It's the same root as the word for devil. So if you know a little bit of Spanish or Italian or Latin, that's where it comes from. Greek. It means accuser. The warning is serious. Gossip and critical speech destroy discipleship more than anything else, right? So when we are acting in that way, we're actually acting like Satan, the accuser. So it's very serious. A Titus 2 woman guards her tongue. She builds others up instead of tearing them down. And then not slaves too much wine. That's self-control. Again, we see that word. Titus is full of self-control, the word self-control. And spiritual influence requires a sober mindedness. So this is not just about being drunk. It's really not just about alcohol. It's warning against anything that dulls our judgment or distracts us from worshiping Christ, right? Our hearts get stirred away by lack of self-control. And then he says to teach what is good. So this is a transition point, right? God doesn't call older women to retire. He does not. He actually calls them to reinvest. They become teachers, not necessarily from the pulpit, and sometimes that happens, right? But they are teachers of one-on-one life together, doing it together, being mentoring someone. So to my older ladies friends that I love so much, never underestimate the power of your example. Younger women are watching you. They watch how you speak. They watch how you pray, how you treat your husband, how you handle trials. Every moment of faithfulness is a teaching opportunity to the younger women right next to you, watching you. So that's the structure of a discipling church. Older saints modeling holiness to the younger one. So now we come to the heart of this discipleship, right? Verses 4 and 5 says, Paul calls the younger women to do this. Why? So that they may encourage the young women, and now here we go, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, again, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So notice the progression. It starts with, so they may encourage. Teaching leads to encouraging. It's not, the goal is not scolding. It's not shaming. It's training, right? It's like when you have children, if you're a teacher, if you ever dealt with a little one, when you tell them what to do, if you encourage them, they really do a good job. They will follow you. They will sense your love for them. But if you're doing with scolding and shaming, they're not going to. So it's the same thing. This is like you are a mom, basically, right? You are a mom teaching this younger woman under you to do this. And this is really different phases, but it looks really for married women. And unmarried women can practice this in many different ways. We'll kind of give some ideas too. So let's look about intentional mentorship just a bit before I dive in into what he's teaching. Now, loving their husband and children, be self-controlled, pure, all of this, working at home, they deserve their own, each individually, their own teaching. So there's so much to unpack. We can't spend the whole day there. So I will give you just little notions, but that's an idea, Tracy. We might have to like have a series on all of those teaching. So, but discipleship doesn't happen by accident, right? You can't microwave it. You know, this is, maybe we are bypassed the microwaving generation. We are more like the crunchy moms that do everything by hand. But whatever you do, so be more me. No, is that right? So, but we can't manufacture discipleship, right? It takes patience, time, relationship, right? So you can't, Paul here is assuming, while he's saying this to the ladies of the church, that they had enough of a relationship that they could be in each other's life and talk about those very hard things to talk about. How to love your husband, not just, you know, in a superficial way. This is deep. You have to go deep, but you need time. You need to build, you know, a rapport. You need to have a friendship with this older woman to the younger woman and vice versa, to trust, right, to build the trust. So how can we do this? So if a younger woman is approaching you, please, that means she needs you. If she's asking for coffee, it's, please, you know, come alongside me. It's really a call for you to step in. And, or maybe you take the initiative. Maybe you see a younger woman and you're like, you know, I want to get to know her. I want to see how she's doing. How is her growth? How is she, you know, maybe she's a young mom. How is she doing with her babies at home? So discipleship is about relationship, not a curriculum. You don't just sit down. Now, there are those. You sit down with a book. You go over it. This is a coffee shop and you know, maybe read the book over a year. That's ideal, but that's not practical. Because you don't have time, right? So how are you going to incorporate that? You're going to have that life one-on-one, you know, inviting somebody over, even maybe when you make a meal and they can learn a recipe with you, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, but now let's go into the priorities. So what are the older women supposed to teach, right? To love their husband. So again, the word here is a word for affectionate friendship, not just romance. It's a warm companionship. It's loyalty. It's tenderness. Love is a choice, right? It's not those butterflies. You might feel butterflies at first, but they go down. The butterflies settle down. They go, they die, they fly away. But what what comes next is the what comes next is the true commitment. That's what an older woman needs to teach. How to nurture your love with your husband intentionally, not to wait for feeling to appear again, because they might not. Or to choose affection day after day. So how does an older woman teach that? Well, not through lectures, again. Well, you can have lectures, But some, you know, you have to teach it by example, right? When I look in this room and I know there are so many older women that I do love and respect, and I saw that modeled through their lives because I know their lives, right? So it's a habit, and you see it, and you see the way they treat their husband. So that's how they model it. It's like, maybe if she's sharing with you, like, oh, I don't know, this, I have this problem with my husband. It's okay to share it, right? But you redirect it. You say, don't be just frustrated. Pray for him instead of criticizing him. Maybe don't speak. Just listen. Thank him for the little things, right? The gratitude soften the heart. So small acts of kind words. And she needs to model that in front of her. So if you have that woman over enough, right, in your life, or you are in each other's life, she's going to see how you treat your husband, how you treat him with words, with action, maybe with forgiveness, even if she knows your life enough, and the way you show a kindness to a disagreement with your husband. Those are all things you teach by living together. And all younger women, go ask questions, hard questions, because I think the older women would really appreciate that, because you need to be teachable as well, right? Now, to love their children, kind of the same word, actually the same word as to love their husband. It's to be warm and patient and nurturing. I got nurturing mom, right? Motherly devotion. But also marked by grace, patience, care. And we live in an age where, you know, everybody is always exhausted by being a mom, unfortunately, right? And it is a tiring work, but it's also a work that lasts such for a short time. And, you know, we get focused in the moment, and we need somebody to come alongside and saying, you know what, this is going to last just for a short. And I had those moments, and I'm like, hey, but I'm not sleeping. What are you talking about? So I understand. But enjoy, and, you know, we all say it once we have our children almost out of the door, like I do almost, enjoy the little moments. But we need women to come alongside and say, you are doing the holy work. It's okay. It's okay if your house is messy. It's okay if you're not sleeping. It's okay if, you know, your house and your children do not look like Instagram. They will never do. That's fake, by the way. It's fake. It's fake. You know, you probably, if she turns the camera to the other side, you see the mess. It's a fake environment. So don't, my point is, do not compare your motherhood with anybody else, but you need an older woman to come and say that. You need a mother to come and say that. And some of us do not have mothers like that, right? Maybe you are in a season that maybe your mom is not saved. Maybe your mom, or you don't have a mom anymore. So we need to be thinking about, how can I be a mom figure to those younger moms? Then to be self-controlled again. And here is, it's, I love this. It's it means to bring somebody to one's senses, right? It's a hallmark of Christian maturity. It means to be sound-minded, sensible, disciplined, and a godly woman is ruled by the Spirit, not by impulse, right? So that's what a godly woman, it's a Titus to woman, shows to the younger one how to maybe guard her tongue instead of speak. Being kind, right? Pause before you reacting. Plan wisely. This is also financial. You know, maybe you can come alongside somebody that doesn't know how to handle her finances. How to say no to what drains you spiritually. We are also in an environment that we hate to say no, but I think at times we should say no, especially I don't want to name her. She's not here, but she's a great example to me. She knows what her priorities are, and she says no without hesitation to many things that she could be doing to serve her family. Well, I need that example, right? We do need those examples. That with self-control, actually. What are you going to teach? And older women models that also by quietly showing, right? By her life, by her example. Again, everything is lived on. It's practiced and is watched by the younger woman, right? And then pure. This is And here it means more than modesty of dress. Yes, it is modesty of dress, but also it speaks of moral integrity, sincerity, a heart devoted wholly to God. It's a purity of thought, motive, and behavior. So older women, again, how do they show that? It's through consistency. Basically, is you are consistent in what you're saying, in what you're watching, in how are you talking, how you guard your hearts, and you are the same person behind closed door than on in church. And you are welcome. You welcome a woman to come into your house at any time, and she might see, yes, you're not all put together, but she might see the same consistency. That's purity. It's your heart being ready to model modesty in the way you're thinking, the way you're speaking, and the way you're acting, yeah? And holiness, you model holiness. And that is not legalism, right? It's love. It flows from knowing Christ and wanting to reflect his character. And that's a godly woman from Titus 2. Working at home. Now, this can be a little bit difficult in some contexts. Paul isn't forbidding women from working outside of the home. And this is also for moms that do need to work. So it's a little tricky. But the point is, you prioritize your home. It's not saying do not work. And nowadays, we are in an age that we can work part-time, we can work from home, we can be creative in the way we help our husbands and our households. And many times, and I knew that, I do know very, very well that it's a necessity. So, but the primary ministry of your call as a wife and a mom is to be responsible to caring for your home and the people in it, right? So older women teach young ones to view their households as a mission field. So that comes first. And if you maybe have to change your job or you have to change something in your schedule to make it a priority, you do that. And I know some people in the past, of some women that I know, that unfortunately had it backwards. Meaning, they weren't working. They were serving in the church. Serving in the church more than they served their home. And their home, their children even went astray. Now, that's not her fault, because we know the Lord saves each single one of us, and as his time. I'm not saying that that's the fault of the woman, but she also had regrets after that, saying, I spent more time in the church than I spent at home. And we don't want to do that. We want to, because there is time to serve. There is. There is so much time after those, how many summers we have with our kids? 18, right? So counting 18 years of you being devoted. And that doesn't mean in these 18 years you don't serve. But you are wise, and you watch where you serve, and you prioritize your home. So that's how an older woman should and can minister, by showing, you know, I have to prioritize my home in this way. And then kind. Well, this word kind means benevolent, good-natured, generous in spirit. It's more than being polite. It's an active posture of grace toward others. It's the Titus 2 woman, her kindness shows up in her tone, in patience, in willingness to serve. She doesn't need to announce her kindness. People around her just feel it, and they want to be with her because she that way. She has a posture of kindness. So, again, older women teach this, not through lectures, but through example. By being patient, people are watching, like, how are we patient with difficult people in our lives? Or maybe, you know, if you're going somewhere with this young woman and there is somebody in front of you in the car, how are you acting? Yeah, and she will see it. But gentle with those who fail. That's also the kindness. Gentle with those who fail. Compassionate towards those who struggle. Not easy to be bothered by them. And I know it's very hard. This is something that God will help us, because, you know, we can be very critical. There is sarcasm, you know, we have, and we call it, it's being jokey, and it's fine, and it's fun, but we need to temper that. We need to show kindness, right? Because kindness in this culture is revolutionary. Right? It changes everything. Yeah. Okay, last one, number 7, submissive to their own husbands. And this word here, submission, it is a beautiful word. I love the translation is, to arrange oneself under in order. It's not in worth. It's in position, right? You are not less worth than your husband. You are positionally submitting voluntarily under his leadership. It's, and I want to make a point here. He says, if you notice, to their own husbands. So this is not a universal subjection to all men. If you are not married, or if you are single, or if you're a widow, that's a different story. But if you never been married, you still live at home, you submit yourself to your father. You do. Even if you are 30 and you still live at home. Now, if you're not living at home, you submit, and you're a believer, you submit yourself to the elders of the church. You need to have, as a single woman, somebody you submit to, even if you're not married. Now, if you're married, we submit to our own husbands, not anybody else's husband, right? I am married. Yes, I have my elders to submit to, but first I have my husband to submit to, and then I have my elders, right? So this is the carryover. If you're a widow, it works the same way. You submit to the elders of the church. So this is a beautiful, it's really hard, right, to submit to our own husband. It goes against our nature because, you know, in the garden, Eve was actually cursed with that, to not submit, to have that strong will to go against the will of her husband. And it is a curse that we need to fight. And how do we fight it? By trusting in the Lord, submitting ourselves to the Lord first. But then we need the older women to show it to us, right? It's, you know, you don't, I hope if you're struggling and the older woman doesn't say, oh, just do what he said. It's not like that, just do what he says. No, it's you have to demonstrate godly partnership, right? You are partners and you have to show that. You have to live it, right? You have to also teach her to pray before reacting, to speak with gentleness to your husband, to testify the submission, and you testify by your life with your own husband. It's ultimately an act of faith to God, not to a fallible man, because our husbands are fallible. But our submission is an act of faith in God that put that man in our own lives. Now, you see how I can go on and on talking about this. I need to kind of speed up. But so the younger women is teaching, that teaching that she's receiving, she also will become, she will look forward in teaching that to the younger women that will come under her, right? And that teaching, especially in submitting to your husband, will safeguard her heart against bitterness. Because at times, maybe our husbands will make the decisions that will make us bitter. But that teaching, that godly teaching, knowing that you are doing it because God gave you that husband and it's model in the church for you, you will be safeguarded by the bitterness because you trust in God, right? Okay, let's move to the goal of this discipleship. Now, verse 5 says, why do we have to do this? What does it matter? So that the word of God may not be dishonored. And that's the purpose. The purpose is the honor of God, the honor and glory of God. The credibility of the gospel is tied to our behavior, right? The world watches, you know, not just the church, not just people in the church, but the world. The world is watching. Imagine when maybe you go out and, you know, somebody sees an older woman or a younger woman having a wonderful time, a wonderful friendship, and they might ask, like, this is really odd. People just peer up, right? And they watch this and they're really curious. And in that, they might be encouraged. And then you have an opportunity for the gospel, right? So, but the purpose is a Titus 2 church who displays the transforming power of the gospel. And this is for the whole church, right? But the women have a really hefty session here. So our love, our marriage, our homes, our patience, they all become evidence that Christ is real and he needs to be worshipped. Right? So, but we can do this on our own, right? So just briefly, if you look at verses 11 and 12, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the same grace that saves us is the same grace that trains us. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot live Titus 2 fully, like all of those steps, on our own strength. We do need God's grace and strength, and He does it, right? What does it say in James? If you lack any wisdom, you ask of God, and He will give it abundantly. So we ask wisdom and grace and strength to do this, to honor God. And that is the motivation behind it, right? So, but just quickly, how do we live this? And then we are going into our practical application. How do we bring this ancient text into our modern world? Okay, my older dear sister, so my older ladies, you are the backbone of Titus 2 ministry. You are. You carry years of experience, trials, victories, lessons that you learned. And the younger generation desperately needs you. We need you. We do. And if you're thinking, well, I don't have anything to offer, I'm too old, I'm too tired, that's not true. You have wisdom. Years of knowledge bring wisdom if it's done in the Lord, right? So please be faithful. Encourage the younger women in your life. Go seek her out. Think about how can I use my years now, finally. Empty nest, no work. You have time. You have a lot of time. So please, use it well. Use it for the glory of God. This is not mandatory. Titus 2 is not for fun. It's just for whoever wants to do it. This is mandatory. So think about it. Maybe pick one. Don't have a list of 10 women you want. I mean, if you can, kudos to you. But if you can't, because not everybody can, pick one woman and disciple that one. Make her your best friend. Start small. Invite her over for coffee. Invite her over to show a recipe. Maybe she's really newly married. She doesn't know what to cook. She doesn't know. I have no idea. Her mommy didn't teach her. So bring her over and say, let me show you how to do this, right? In a nice way. Now to my younger sisters and women here. Please be teachable. You don't have to have everything figured out because you don't. We don't, right? You need to allow someone older to speak into your life. You need to welcome it. If they come and maybe notice something and they come and want to, with grace and kindness, tell you that what you're doing, maybe there is something, it's off. Don't put your arms like that. It's like, hey, I don't want to hear that. No. You say, oh, yes, I need to grow. Please tell me. Tell me what I have to do, right? And you need to prioritize your time well. But don't idolize your independence, especially my single ladies. Don't idolize it. You know, the world wants us independence. The scripture is calling us to be interdependent. So you need each other. We need older women. They need us, right? And we need somebody to tell us that I've been there. I've done this. I have a few that I go to. I have teenagers. I have teenagers, boys, and they're wonderful, and they have things, and I need to go to an older woman and say, how did you handle that, especially in this season where maybe your boy was doing that or thinking this way? So it's good. Go ask questions. Humble yourself, right, and be teachable, right? Your season of learning, remember this, your season of learning will become someone else's season of teaching later, right? So if you are now, you're learning, then you will teach. You'll pass it on. You'll pass it on. That's how we want it. Okay. So when women live Titus 2, right, the entire church thrives, homes become stronger, children grow in faith, marriages display Christ's love, and the watching world sees God, sees Christ. Right? So I want to ask you, can this vision be real? Can we be strengthened? Would you be living Titus 2 today, starting today, if you haven't, will you consider doing that? Will you be that kind of woman who teaches the younger woman? Will you be that kind of old, younger woman who's welcoming and goes and seek it out and ask an older woman to be your Titus too, right? So whether you're in your 20s, 70s, 80s, your call is to disciple, be discipled, always being in that discipling relationship. Even if we are not 50, 60, 70 yet, I hope you look at the younger women in your life, the teenagers in your life, 20-year-olds in your life, you're 40, and think about how can I do that? How can I already start living out Titus 2, right? Let's be women who make disciples, who nurture love, and who model grace. Now, before we go into our activity, let me pray, and then I explain the activity we're going to do together, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom of your word and the beauty of your design. Thank you for the women who have gone before us, those who modeled faith and perseverance. Lord, please teach us to live out Titus 2 with humility and joy. Help older women to be bold in teaching what is good, and help younger women to be humble in receiving it. May our homes reflect your love, our words reflect your kindness, and our lives adorn the gospel of grace. We long for our church to be a place where discipleship thrives and generations walk together in truth. Please do this work for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.